This morning, we're going to be launching into a three-week series. It's going to be a little mini-series before our annual meeting. And then we're going to be doing some exciting things. Not that this isn't exciting, but we're going to be doing some continuing exciting things beyond that as we go into some of the spring sermons and all that. But I want to invite you to take out your Bibles to Psalm 46. We're just going to kind of camp out on one verse this morning. Psalm 46, verse 10. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen in. If you're a guest here, I want to just encourage you, if you have a Bible, to bring it. I know many of you use your mobile devices. That's certainly fine. But we always want to go to God's Word and grow together through it. So we're going to go to Psalm 46. And I'm going to just read one verse this morning. Scripture says this: "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord during this time. Lord, we thank you for this day that we can worship you. We thank you for your grace and your mercies that are new every morning. We pray, Lord, that you would move in our midst and that you would speak to our hearts and minds that we might grow and that we might be obedient to your call in our lives. We thank you for this new year. We thank you for the blessings that we've received each and every day from you. Lord, help us to be a grateful people. Help us to honor you with every moment of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as Matt mentioned, it's 2020. The Roaring Twenties are now in effect. The Roaring Twenties, you know, people talk about New Year's resolutions, things that they want to do for the new year, kind of, you know, making commitments and goals and so forth. There was a man who once said, "Well, I'm going to eat more, exercise less, and start smoking." He was joking. When we think of resolutions and New Year's resolutions, goals, we think about wanting to change for the better, not for the worse. We want to think about growing. We want to think about doing things that are going to help things out physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, maybe in our job situations. I know some of us think, well, okay, these New Year's resolutions are pretty foolish. We've given up on them. We've done them before, and they don't work or whatever. Some of us do them every year. I don't know what's been going on in your heart and your mind, but oftentimes the New Year is a time to kind of reflect on what's been happening over the last year and also to kind of ponder where you're at emotionally and spiritually, and also to consider, God, where are you moving me towards? Where are you directing me specifically? And we often think of wanting to change for the better, and that is obviously a good thing. Perhaps some of us are wanting a change in a relationship that is important to us. Some of us want a financial breakthrough, of finding a better way of handling our finances. Some of us want to look at our jobs or careers and kind of reevaluate where we're at. Some of us are trying to make goals physically. You know, gyms always seem to kind of crowd up this time of year in January. Those of you who are faithful every day know that January is the crazy time, but give it a few months and it kind of, you know, peters out with the crowd. That's just kind of the way people are. But a lot of us want to make those New Year's resolutions regarding our health. Maybe you're praying and asking God for a touch of God in your life. We all have things in our lives that we're waiting for God to do and waiting to happen. And, you know, as I've been kind of thinking and praying myself, you know, just taking the last few days and weeks to kind of ponder where I'm at spiritually and emotionally, physically, and also praying about, God, where are you taking me to? And also thinking collectively here as a church, where are you taking us as a body to? One thing that keeps coming up in my heart and mind is I'm hungry for a move of God. I'm hungry for a move of God in my life personally. I hope you're hungry for a move of God in your life personally as well. And we together collectively, that we would see the Spirit of God move in our midst and that Jesus would be exalted and that the nations would come to Christ. Amen? That we would hunger for God. And there's going to be a lot more things I want to be sharing over the next few weeks. As Matt mentioned, we're going to have the congregational meeting here coming up in a few weeks. I'm going to be sharing a bit of a 2020 vision as we move into this year. So hang tight. I'm going to share more about that as we come later. But I'm hungry and thirsty for more of Jesus. I want Jesus, and I want to know him more intimately in my life. And, you know, I want to see God move, kind of like you think about a crack in a dam where the water gets through. I'm ready for the whole dam to burst and to see a deluge of God's Spirit working in our midst and a flow of his river among us, the river of life. But I've also understood, as I've done many of these resolutions over the years, that not everything happens in our own time. That God has timing and seasons that he works and operates from. And sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to endure those seasons of pause where we're waiting and anticipating for God to show up and move. And many of us have asked God that question, how long? How long, Lord, before you save this child or grandchild? How long, Lord, before I receive this touch from you? Is this the year? And I also know that the devil works overtime in our lives to try to get us to become discouraged or depressed when we do not see something happening the way we hope it would happen, or when we immediately see it happen, or when, you know, we hope that it would take place. I think, for example, in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, you know, one of the first temptations that we see there is when the devil tempted Adam and Eve. He says, "Hath God said?" And one of the things that the devil tries to trick each and every one of us as believers is to doubt God's word. And Satan tempts us to doubt God's promises, especially during those seasons of waiting. And so this morning, we are going to begin this series called The Waiting Room. And I want to address this question of how do we live in those moments or seasons of waiting? How do we endure those times when we're waiting for God to show up in our midst? When we're anticipating something, when we're hoping for a breakthrough, how do we wait during those times? And so over these next 3 weeks, I want to offer us three different aspects of what it means to wait on God. We're going to learn, you know, people sometimes throw this phrase, well, you just need to wait on the Lord. And we all understand, maybe conceptually, at least maybe in a general sense, I understand I need to wait and be patient with things. But when we talk about waiting on God, what is really meant by that? And so we're going to kind of cash this out, not only this morning, but over the next 2 weeks. But today, I would like to go over the first aspect of what it means to wait on God. And this first aspect is found here in Psalm chapter 46, verse 10, where the psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, it's hard for many of us to be still. I know we live in such a fast-paced life these days. You think about just a few generations ago, maybe even 120 years ago, people were still driving horse and buggy. So we travel now 70, 75 miles an hour if we're following the speed limit. And you know, back then you could only go maybe 5 or 10 miles an hour at best, depending on the roads. Never mind airplanes. You know, we can get around the world in a half a day or whatever. You know, things are much faster than they were just even a few generations ago. And there are certain advantages and disadvantages to both types of worlds. But I will say that in our fast-paced world, how often do we stop and enjoy the scenery? You know, you think about if you're riding in a horse and buggy, you know, you have the ability to stop and just kind of stop and view things on the road, or just take it slow and enjoy the scenery around us. Today, we're just zipping through some of these roads, and we miss things that are right around us. Why? Because we're too much in a hurry. And I will say that technology doesn't really help us learn how to wait the way God intends for us to wait. You know, just a few years back, we used to have to wait to watch a program on TV, watch a movie. Now we can just watch it on Netflix. And we have our phones and we have our laptops, and everything is literally at our fingertips. You know, why go out and shop? You can just order it online, and it will be here tomorrow. And sadly, listen to this, the unseen cost of technology is the death of patience. Let me say that again. The unseen cost of technology is the death of patience. I love what A.J. Swoboda said. He says, our world feeds on what we should call self-selected content. what we want, when we want it. Our music is self-selected. We listen to what we want to listen to when we want to and skip over the next track when we're unhappy. We watch self-selected shows, read self-selected books, have self-selected friends. He says, through the process of self-selection, we rarely, if ever, are forced to encounter individuals, groups, or things that we're not into. In this therapeutic, feel-good culture of ours, we're used to having the things we want to medicate. We're used to having the things we want to medicate the boredom of now. Self-selected living is killing us. And I agree. And when we talk about waiting on the Lord, this is something that is very hard for us because our culture really runs against the grain of this. And if, as Christians, if we really want to learn what it means to wait on God, we're going to have to be different from most everyone around us. And some of us are going to have to learn how to operate differently. Because true Christianity will always be inconvenient. In other words, God does not operate like Amazon does. And we need to be mindful that God's ways are higher than our ways, and some of us need to recalibrate our lives so that we're able to wait on God and to be patient for God to work and move in our midst. God gives us what we need when we need it, and it isn't always in our time. In fact, his timing is most often different from ours. It's not like the man who prayed, God, give me patience and give it to me now. That's not how God operates. We have to learn to wait. We have to learn to be patient. And I will say this is very naturally difficult for me because I'm always in a hurry. I like to get things done now. I want to, you know, get to the shortest line, be, you know, first in traffic and get to the next place to get to wherever I'm going as fast as I can be. I'm just in a hurry, and being patient naturally is very difficult for me. But we must learn together what it means to wait on God. You know, it's interesting, David, as he's writing this psalm in Psalm 46, he's writing this psalm in order to be set to music and sung by choirs in Israel. Interestingly enough, when we read the psalms, we just look at verses here and we read it together, but these are meant to be sung. These are meant to be sung in praise to God. And so David, he says here in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. You know, this is a song, as you read what's going on here, that Israel is singing to God, and they were singing about God's relation to his people, and they were singing about God's faithfulness, and that God is a refuge for his people. And this song really is intended to produce joy in people. And so what David is saying in essence in this song or psalm is stop fighting. So another way of saying it is being still. If we want to learn to be still and wait on God, it means stop your fighting. Now this may appear to be somewhat of a unique translation to this verse, but many Bible translators here render the imperative be still is sort of meaning we need to come aside from the hustle and the bustle of daily life and get alone with God. And certainly this is true, but there's more going on to this verse and happening here. Look at the context here in verses 8 and 9, the few verses before this. The psalmist says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So notice the surrounding verses here are referencing some aspect of war or fighting. And so the traditional translation of be still that we commonly associate with this verse appears too tame, if you will, for this context. I think stop your fighting fits the context better. Sometimes we need to be reminded that we may not only be fighting the Lord's battles, not only be fighting what the Lord is trying to do, but we might be fighting against the Lord himself. And so the psalmist reminds us that we need to be still, or another way of saying is lay down your arms. To lay down your arms and know that he is God and that he will do as he wills with our own lives and the lives of other people. Look at actually how David begins this psalm in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the most holy habitation of the Most High. So basically what David is saying is, amidst all the things that are going on in the world, amidst the battles and the things that are raging, that God is fighting our battles and that he is our refuge and our strength in times of trouble. And that we cannot rest in God until we learn to stop fighting in our own strength. Let me say that again. We cannot learn to rest in God until we learn to stop fighting in our own strength. Somebody once said that faith is born when ability is dead. And there comes a point where God often brings us to a place where we come to the end of ourselves, where we come to a circumstance that we cannot resolve on our own, but God brings us to the end of our rope, as it were, so that it helps us to realize that only God can do this miracle in order for something to happen. Only he can do it. And so we need to have confidence in who God is, and we need to, as the old phrase says, let go and let God. We need to let God come through in our circumstance. So stop your fighting. Stop your self-sufficient pride to be able to handle the situation on your own. Waiting on God means willingness to stop your fighting and to lay down your arms and say, God, I surrender to your will and to your way in this circumstance. I'm not going to try to control the circumstance. Yes, you're certainly giving things at my disposal that I need to plan and prepare for. But Lord, in my preparation, let me trust in your wisdom. Let me trust in your guidance in this circumstance. You know, being still also means not only stopping your fighting, but it also means fixing your thoughts on God. Not only fixing your thoughts on God, but more specifically also what he has said in his word. As we look to his word, as we understand his word, we begin to understand the character and the nature of God. So we need to give attention to God and what he has said. We need to pay attention to his word in our lives. You know, I've used this metaphor before, but it's worth repeating. You think about a radio frequency. If you're driving down the road, if you're in a city, you can pick up a radio station. But if you drive further out in the wilderness, you can't hear those songs anymore. You can't hear what's playing on the radio. You can only hear when you're in proximity to what is going on in the station and the frequency and everything. So depending on your location, you can't hear what is going on. And the point is, when it comes to worshiping and obeying God, we need to tune into him as well. Some of us are so busy with life. We're so busy with our circumstance. And there, yes, God knows we have things that happen to us, the challenges that we face every day. But oftentimes we have so much noise going on that we're not tuned into God's frequency. We're not tuned into his word. We're just listening to the storms that are raging around us. You know, I can think of many days going home, and it's things going on, thinking about with work and life and so forth, and I'll be sitting down after I get home after a while, I'll sit down on the couch in the living room, and I'll just have some music playing on in the background, and I'll be reading a book, and I'll just kind of be sitting there reading, and my kids will come in and ask me a question. Now, it's not that I have bad hearing, but I just don't hear them. Maybe there's some other guys that kind of are like this, but I'll just be so engrossed in my book, the kids will ask me a question several times, and I can't hear them because I'm not tuned into them. And finally, my wife will hear them in the kitchen and say, Tim, the kids are asking you a question. And I'm like awakened from my stupor, and I'm like, oh, yes, they're asking me a question. And so I answer and so forth. But, you know, it just shows that I wasn't dialed into their frequency. I was so paying attention to all the things right in front of me, the book I was reading or what was going on in my mind, that I wasn't tuned in to my kids. And oftentimes we do this with God. That God is trying to get our attention. He's trying to even use circumstances to get our attention. But we're so tuned into our own world and our own way of handling situations that we miss what God is doing. We're not dialed in. We're not tuned in to what God wants to do and say in our lives. God is trying to get our attention through the whispers of the Holy Spirit every day, but we're tuned into so many other things that we can't hear. Perhaps some of us this year, as we come into 2020, we need to simplify our lives and begin to drown out the extra noise in our life that is keeping us diverted from seeking the Lord and drawing near to Him. I think about Colossians and what Colossians chapter 3 says in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Paul says, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, Paul says something very important there, that we need to set our minds on things that are godly. Set your minds on God. Put your mind where it should be. You know, we hear this phrase meditation these days. It's actually such a beautiful practice that we can do as Christians, but it's not like the Hindus or other New Age people, how they do it. Their aim is to empty their minds. As believers, when we meditate, when Christians meditate, we fill our minds with God's Word. We meditate, we fill our minds. We don't empty it. Believe me, if you empty your minds from a lot of things, that opens the door to a lot of dark things and spiritual darkness that is there. But as Christians, to meditate means to fill our minds with God and His Word. So when we think of a verse like in Psalm 46, to be still and know that I'm God. God, I want to be still before You. Teach me to be still. We just meditate and, you know, think of a cow chewing its cud. You know, it's kind of regurgitating that. We have this idea that when we meditate on God's Word, it's just bringing it to our remembrance time and time again to fill our minds with God's Word. Learning to wait on God means being still enough to stop fighting and to fill our minds with God in His Word. You know, being still also means resting in quietness. You know, in April 1521, Martin Luther ventured into Worms, Germany on his ramshackle cart, and he had been summoned to appear before the emperor and the Catholic prelates to give an account of his new heresy he was teaching called justification by faith alone. And John Eck laid out all of Luther's writings and then asked Luther if he was prepared to recant what he had written. And so Luther retired to his room that night to think over his answer, and his Bible fell open to Psalm 46. And Luther returned the next morning to stand before his detractors, and in his response to their call to recant, Luther responded, he says, "And lest I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and the councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to God's Word. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." And the Protestant Reformation was off and running at that point. But it's interesting, Psalm 46 was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. And you could say during this dark and dangerous period of his life, Luther would turn to his trusted friend Melanchthon and say, "Let's sing Psalm 46 together and let the devil do his worst." It actually inspired the great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." You know, Luther learned to rest on God, and actually, if you learn about his life, he was a man given to a lot of worry. He was a man that was troubled by a lot of things, and amidst the furnace, you could say, of his afflictions, he learned to be still. He learned to quiet his spirit when he read this psalm, even though he was a man naturally given to worry. You know, David, the psalmist, actually knew how to do this as well. In Psalm chapter 62, verse 1 through 12, he says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. For Him comes my salvation." That's Psalm 62, verse 1. "He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." I love what he says, "My soul waits in silence." You know, I believe God wants to release many of us from the bondage of worry. Many of us are troubled because of worry. We're worried about what's going to happen. We're worried about our health. We're worried about our finances. We're worried about our job situation. It's not to say that we can't plan and prepare and address those things, but so many of us are given to this place of worry where we begin to be gripped by fear. And that is not a place that God wants to bring us to. God wants to bring us to a place where we can each trust in Him and have confidence in His character. You know, when I was in kindergarten, my greatest fear was missing the school bus. My teacher would literally release me 5 minutes early to go outside. She learned to give up. After the day would go on, after the first few weeks, I'd say, I want to go out to the bus and start crying. And she'd say, okay, Timmy, go out to the bus. And every day, 5 minutes, she would release me early to stand out by the pole. You know, I'm out there by the pole waiting for the bus, and the other kids would be dismissed. You know, I'm naturally given to worry myself. It's kind of my nature. Maybe it's like yours too. But gravity, even though it might pull us to that place naturally, there is a higher power that is at work in each of us if our faith is in Jesus Christ. And worry is a sign that we aren't learning to rest in God, that we aren't having confidence that God will work things out. And we need to fix our minds and thoughts on God and not on our circumstances. You know, sometimes when we start to think about all the troubles that are around us, we begin to sink in our emotions. But the invitation that we have as we read God's Word together, when it comes to waiting on God and fixing our thoughts on Him, is to put our hope on God's character and His nature. That God is faithful and is true, and that He will never leave us or forsake us, and that He is working things out for our good and His glory if our confidence and our trust is in Him. And so we learned from Psalm 46 this morning that waiting on God, first of all, and again, I'm going to cover the next two points and aspects the next several weeks, but first is a willingness to be still and to know that He is God. And that God will be exalted among the nations. Again, He's working for our good and His glory and His purposes in this world. You know, one of the lost arts, I would say, in the church is this whole aspect of waiting on God. We're so ready to go, and certainly we're sent as people to go out to the ends of the earth to make disciples of people of all places. But we also need to be waiting for power on high. We need to be waiting for the Spirit of God to move in our midst. And some of us, you know, want to go out, but we don't have the fuel to get there because we're not leaning on the Spirit of Christ. And so we need to learn to abide in Christ and to wait upon Him. You know, waiting on God is really a willingness to learn to know God. There was a quote that I heard this past week by Leonard Ravenhill. He's one of my spiritual heroes. He said something that's very sobering, but I actually agree with him. He says, I don't believe that 5 people in 100 professing Jesus, people who profess Jesus Christ as Lord know God. They know God's Word, but they don't know the God of His Word. A.W. Tozier, many of us know him. He says, the modern scientist has lost God amidst the wonders of his world. We as Christians are in real danger of losing God amidst the wonders of His Word. We read God's Word to study His Word, but we study it to know God, to know Him. And this only happens through Jesus Christ. You know, if you will turn to John's Gospel in John chapter 17, I want to read a few verses that are very, very important for us to understand. You think about why Jesus came. I've learned that Jesus didn't merely come so that we could escape hell. As wonderful as that is, certainly we have the hope of heaven. Jesus certainly came that we could escape hell. And as wonderful as that is, I believe it is only a fringe benefit. Jesus came so that we can know God. Jesus came so that we can know God. And if we're only thinking about having that ticket out of hell, as great as that is, God is inviting us to know Him. And this only happens through Jesus Christ. Listen to what John says here in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him all authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Listen, read that once again in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what Christianity is about is we get to know God. And for some of us, we've turned it into a dead religion. There's no relationship. It's just become coming to church, read my Bible for the day. I'm not minimizing that. We need to do those things. But God invites us to that place of intimacy with him. And the reason many of us have a hard time, and I'm being very honest with us this morning, I'm cutting to the chase. The reason why many of us have a hard time being still is because we've never developed intimate friendship with God. You know, look at Abraham in the Old Testament in James chapter 2, verse 23 says, he was a friend of God. It says in the Old Testament that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as one does with a friend. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I love what James chapter 4, verse 4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What is implied there is this: God is looking for people who will trust and obey him, to be different from everyone else, to fix their thoughts on him, to get tuned into his frequency, to develop intimate friendship and fellowship with him. You know, it's interesting as you look at Jesus as he interacted with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are angered at Jesus. Why? Because he had real life. Jesus was an indictment against their own dead religion. They had the formality. They had the great rituals. They had organization. They had systems of purity. But they didn't have life. And some of us here today have all the forms of religion, but no relationship, no life. No intimate encounter with the living God. And what salvation is about is not just being saved from hell. It's about knowing God. It's about knowing him. And I believe as we come into this new year, and as we come into 2020, that God is inviting you to a real relationship with him. To know him personally. To sense his leading. To sense his voice in your life. And this can only happen through Jesus Christ. Jesus alone is our salvation. John 14:6, Jesus says this. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father but by me. In other words, you're never going to have a relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people today in our culture that try to seek a lot of different ways and methods for getting before God, but you will never have that relationship apart from Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved not just from hell, but for an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Salvation is not just an invitation to be positionally right with God, and that is critically important. I'm not diminishing that. To be in good standing with God. This only happens as we repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to say far too many of us stop so short. We just think positionally, but God is inviting us not just to salvation from hell, but for relationship with him. To develop intimate relationship and fellowship with God. God is inviting you this year and each of us to get to know him personally. And like a good father, he welcomes you with open arms. Will you come? Will you dwell? Will you be near him? You know, this morning we're going to conclude the service with communion as we kick off this year in 2020. That we would come to the arms of grace this morning. And maybe some of us have realized, you know, there's just something missing in my spiritual life. I just feel like I'm going through the motions, and I really, when you talk about knowing God, I know God here, but I really want to develop this type of encounter with God. And I want to say this, come to Jesus. Come to him and draw near to him. And when you do this, you will find his arms of love ready to receive. You know, whatever pain or whatever issues we got going on in our lives, whatever challenges we face, we can draw near to God at any time as we come to Jesus. You know, if you're a guest here with us at Clay House, we don't require you be a member in order to receive the elements together. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, you can come. But we want to invite you to come this morning. And if there's some business you need to settle with God, maybe you need to repent of sin, maybe you need to turn over an area of your life that you've been holding back, God is inviting you to come to the table and release it before him and ask that he would transform your life and change you and give you that grace to seek him with all of your heart. In just a moment, we're going to have the worship team come forward, and we want to have each of the four, we have four tables around this room. At this time, the teams can come up, and the serves, people who are helping serve will be at each table. If you're not familiar with the format we do, you can just break off a piece of bread and dip it in the cup and receive the elements together. But Jesus invites you to come today, to come to the table. And maybe as you come to say, God, I want to know you. I want to know your ways, and I want to know your heart this year. Draw me closer. You know, David said, draw me and I will run after you. Solomon said, quicken me and I shall not lose heart. God, draw me once again to your feet that I would worship and honor you. This time, the team will sing and you come when you're ready.